Mark chapter 10, if you're not already there, Mark chapter 10 this morning. We're continuing our series in the Gospel of Mark, and our text falls on a perfect Sunday when we're focused on children going up from one class to another, honoring graduates, and also having interns part of the next generation here to start their ministry for the summer with us. So I'm looking forward to our text, and I promise you we'll be on time, so no worries. But we do want to look at God's Word together this morning. Let me open us in prayer and then we'll jump right in. Father, thank you for all the good gifts that you have loaded us with. And we are particularly thankful for what we've been able to enjoy this morning. Thank you, Father, for what you are doing in the lives of our children, the children of this church. And Lord, we thank you for the parents and for the members of this church and regular attenders who care deeply for our children, even children who are not their own, and we praise you for them, and we ask that it would be more and more true of this local church that we care for our children, that we disciple them, that we care about their walk with you, and that we give them caring and loving guidance. We thank you for our interns, Lord, and we thank you for this Sunday when they begin their partnership with us, and we pray for your richest blessing on them. Lord, may we encourage them in their walk with you and their service for you. Lord, may we answer questions that they have, and may you give them the right questions that will be answered hopefully this summer and speed them on their way as we conclude in about 10 weeks. We ask again, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. We desire to encounter you in your word today. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Before we had children, I was a youth pastor for about 3 years before the Lord granted us children. And I will be honest with you, as a young youth pastor, I had really good theories about the way you should parent. I had like 4 really good theories. And I really wondered why parents were really falling short of my theories. Had no children. Then the Lord gave us 4 children. And you know how many theories I have left? 0. And all the parents in the room said, yes. So we don't need more theories. There are actually a lot of theories on children's ministry, parenting, focus on children that are abounding. Most of those theories are more caught than taught. It's what you see on the television. It's what you see in media. It's what you see in families that are spotlighted in our culture. And one of those theories is that children need to be the center of all attention. And some of that leaks into the church where children are not ignored. They're almost idolized. And rather than discipling them, and rather than just being a family-friendly church, which every church should be, they become a church that is almost participating in idolatry because the kids have become such a focus of every part of their life. And pointing them towards Christ has become secondary. There's another theory that's out there that's probably a little more popular in the culture, not as much in churches, is the blank slate theory. And what this says is that kids are a blank slate, and anything that's written on them, they don't come with original sin, they don't have a sin nature, it's not part of their DNA. So if you write the right things on their lives, give them the right influence, the right education, the right exposure to the right opportunities, out comes a good kid. But if they are making bad decisions, it has to do with influences externally. It has nothing to do with them internally. And then there's another thought that's becoming, unfortunately, very popular today, is that kids are just a bother. They cramp your style, if you have one. So don't have kids, because they're expensive. I actually ran the numbers this morning, and according to the latest statistics, each child from 0 to 18 is going to cost you about $338,000. All right? Just thought I'd throw that out there. So some people are saying, you know what, don't have children because you're not going to be able to go on those vacations that you'd like to go on. I mean, because you're going to be spending it on the kids. Or you're not going to be able to eat out a lot. So there is that theory. But all these theories are dead ends. They're cul-de-sacs. The bridge is out. We don't need more theories, do we? What we need is a good theology of children. And our Lord Jesus has something to say about children. We shouldn't be surprised in our study of the Gospel of Mark I've mentioned this to you before, but just as a review, the first 8 chapters primarily deal with proving that Jesus is the Messiah. So we could say those first 8 chapters up until Peter's confession of him being the Christ, they're proofs of his Messiahship. And the Romans and the Greeks that were the recipients of this letter needed to hear that. The Jews needed to hear that. The last part of the Gospel of Mark deals with discipleship. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the very important and painful topic of divorce and remarriage. And God has something to say in discipleship about our marriages. But now we shouldn't be surprised that the next thing on the topic list, children. Children have a very important role in discipleship. So we don't need more theories. We need a good theology of children. So I would just like to point out, I think, 3 points that this passage has. And because it is the beginning of summer of sorts, I want to give you some alliteration today. Every good preacher tries to do that every now and then, right? So it all starts with the same letter. I want us to see the priority of children, the protection of kids, as well as the pattern for children for all of us. First of all, the priority of children ministry. You'll notice in verse number 13, it says, "And they were bringing their children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them." The only surprising thing for us in 2025 is, what are the disciples thinking? This is a horrible way to display your children's ministry. I mean, parents are bringing their kids to see Jesus, and you're saying, get out of town, get out of town, don't come here. That is not the way to build a children's ministry, yes? So we're surprised, actually, at their response. But we really shouldn't be, and we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus loves children. But what he's going to demonstrate in this text is that Jesus has a priority about his care and his concern for children. Now, in this passage, what is taking place is we don't know who the they are. They is in the masculine in the original language, which means simply, it seems to mean that the dads were the ones bringing their children to be blessed by Jesus, which wasn't entirely uncommon in the sense that they liked for rabbis to put blessings on Jewish children. Now, we would assume that these are all Jewish children that are coming because that's where Jesus' primary ministry is at this point. So these ones are bringing their children saying, hey, we would like Jesus to lay a blessing on them, to pray a blessing on them, to call out a blessing on them. Similar to Jacob or Isaac and other patriarchs, how they would bless their children. We don't know if it was the numbers blessing of Aaron the high priest, but they wanted him to bless them. And we're not unfamiliar with this kind of thing, are we? I mean, if you go to take your son to a baseball game, you might try to get there early or stay late, see if you can get an autograph on a baseball from your favorite player. We're familiar to going to a concert, perhaps, and hoping that we get the VIP passes, and maybe we get behind the scenes, and we get some introductions. We're not unfamiliar, and some of you even take your children to sit on the knee of Santa and tell them what they would like for Christmas. So we're not unfamiliar with the process. What surprises us again, though, is the reaction of these disciples. These parents were bringing their children to Jesus that he might touch them and bless them, and the disciples rebuked them. Again, not to give you too many of the original words, but this word rebuked is used earlier in Mark when Jesus and his disciples cast out demons. So they weren't very nice. Again, this is not the way to build your children's ministry. You guys leave. He doesn't have time for you. There's no line. There's no numbers. You're not going to see Jesus today. Please, he's got more important things to do. But what is Jesus' reaction going to be? You know a lot about a person by what makes them angry, yes? Yes? If you want to know something about a person, what makes them angry? Now, I don't know about you. I think I know about you. Most of the time you get angry is not in a righteous way. My kids know the things that make me angry. For instance, maybe I come home and the dishwasher... No, I'm not going to go there, okay? But they know the things that make me angry. That says a lot about me, my impatience, my sinful nature. But when we see that Jesus is going to become angry about something, we know it's not going to be sinful anger. It's going to be some kind of righteous indignation about this is altogether wrong. My disciples have it backwards. Here's the reaction that Jesus has. Look at verse 14. But when Jesus saw what his disciples were doing, they were stopping these parents from bringing their children to Jesus, he becomes indignant. Now that's a pretty strong English word, but it's an even stronger Greek word. It's only used here And it's the time where we seem to understand that Jesus was the most angry when children were pushed away from coming to him. That means that he was more angry, he was indignant at his disciples, and he was not indignant when people were crucifying him. This really does set the stage that Jesus got indignant when his disciples were pushing the children away. Now, again, you may be, as I was as I began to study this passage, why are the disciples acting so nasty? This is rude. I mean, these are disciples and they're telling kids, no line, no waiting, don't come back. I mean, this is basically what they're saying. There's nothing good about this. But you need to understand, the culture in the first century was much different than what we enjoy today. We have a very child-centered culture where we show a lot of attention, and so we're really open to being very kind and welcoming to children, and very, we don't understand anyone who isn't kind and welcoming to children. But in the first century, first of all, with the Romans and the Greeks, they looked at children as property. They were disdained in a lot of ways. They were irrelevant. And in fact, some of the papyrus, there are sayings where if a girl was born, this one man, he was a Roman soldier, he writes to his wife, his pregnant wife, and he says, if she is a girl, you can kill her. If she is a boy, we will keep him. If he is a boy, we will keep him. He also says in the papyrus, or there are other writings that talk about the Greeks and the Romans and their relation to children, is not only were there many abortions, there was infanticide. And if it was a daughter, they would often place her on a heap of trash out in the elements and they would die. So there was very little regard for children. And the Jews weren't much better at that point. They treated their children better in terms of their care, but they looked at children as property and they should be seen and not heard. And they were discarded as somewhat useless until they became of age. So the disciples are actually reflecting what everybody thinks about children. They discard them. They don't pay them any attention. They look at them as though they're a nuisance or a bother. They're not really good for anything until they become an adult, or at least a young adult. But Jesus refuses to buy into or to agree with this cultural response to children. In fact, he was indignant and he says this about the children. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. So rather than pushing them away, the Lord Jesus' response is, bring the children to me, don't hinder them. I want you to note that the Lord Jesus here is going to reveal his heart about what he's angry with, but also the invitation that he has towards children. Do you notice here that little people don't bother Jesus? We're not surprised by that. But that also means that little problems don't bother Jesus either. And that Jesus is interested in the small details of our life, and he's also very interested in children. And he wants them to come to him. He wants to bless them. And what parent here doesn't want to bring their children to Jesus? I mean, if Jesus were here and we were living in the time of his earthly ministry, how many of us would want to bring all of our children for Jesus to touch and bless them? All of us, yes. But here is this response of the disciples that I wonder if times even leaks into the church. Certainly not as rude as these disciples, but is there a mindset that children's ministry is kind of like that area where everybody, as Silver said in his testimony, everybody gets at least one spiritual gift, but if you don't get a lot, everybody's got at least one where they could be stuck in children's ministry. I mean, if you don't have a lot of gifts, we can probably find a place. If you're a warm body and you're breathing and you pass the background checks, we can probably get you into children's ministry. Is that sometimes how we view children's ministry? Do sometimes we look at the children as they're loud, they're obnoxious, they interrupt, they run in the foyer, they are a little bit rambunctious, they cry at the wrong times, or they have to go to the bathroom repeatedly during services? Is this how we view the children? Or is there a sense in which, no, the Lord by his sovereign grace has graced us with a lot of kids? Those of you that have been at East Brandywine Baptist Church for decades, you know that there were periods in our church where there weren't a lot of children. There were less children, much less children than we have today. What does that say? That says the Lord has given us a grand opportunity for receiving the children like Jesus received the children. I also wonder at times if we get ourselves focused on outreach and discipleship that is a little more glamorous. What I mean by that is sometimes I'll hear people say, well, you know, my ministry burden for evangelism is internationals. And nothing wrong with that. That's a wonderful thing. Or urban settings. Or I like this. This is kind of my niche where I would like to be focused. And at times I wonder about saying, well, what about all of those children that the Lord by His sovereign grace has given us as a ministry? Do we see that as something less than making disciples? I would suggest to you that all of those in our ministry today, starting with our youth pastor, our pastor of students and his lovely bride, and all of the youth workers, and Mark Yorgi and Abby Yorgi who lead our True Trackers, and those that work in our kids' church right now and work every Sunday, those that work in our children's ministry on Sunday mornings during the service as well as Sunday classes, those in the nursery, do we realize that they're not just after decisions? They are discipling. They're doing Matthew 28. They are making disciples of those that the Lord has given us. I'm not trying to browbeat any of you. I'm just trying to remind you as a church that if we're going to be like Jesus and have a good theology of children's ministry, we should look at children's ministry as frontline discipleship. I would suggest to you, and I thought about this morning, but sometimes we can look at hierarchies and think, well, there's really important ministries in the church, and then there's ministries that are not so important. Do we look at, like, for instance, being an elder or being a deacon or perhaps being some other ministry leader as somehow more elevated than discipling and teaching and instructing a child in the gospel and the word of God? I would suggest to you that Jesus is saying to his disciples, you guys got it all wrong. You're looking forward to these big ministry tricks that I do. You're looking forward to the feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000. You love it when I heal somebody or exorcise a demon out of someone. The crowds build. But real ministry is with these children. Bring them to me. Do not hinder them. So as a pastor here, I want to say it again. I hope and I pray that if there's one ministry in our local church that will never be with lacking volunteers and lacking ministry workers, it would be our children's ministry. Because we get this and we're saying, no, this is Christ's theology of children. It is to disciple them and make disciples of our children. So Jesus is going to make a priority of children. But secondly, I want you to see that I believe the Lord here is talking about the protection of children, particularly in their infancy. We don't know the age of these children. The word for children here is the same word used earlier in Mark to describe a 12-year-old. But when Luke, the doctor, is using the same story or telling the same narrative, he uses the word for infants. And I'm thinking these are more infants or toddlers because it says that Jesus took them up in his arms. Just seems a little awkward to me to have a 12-year-old in your arms. So I'm thinking it was probably infants and toddlers that he's handling like this. So the description here is that Jesus is saying about these little ones something particularly true. Here it is. And if there's a place in this text that's been a little bit controversial, here it is. I woke some of you up. Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. One of the questions I'm often asked as a pastor over the years, what happens to babies and infants when they die? What about miscarriages? What about abortions? What about stillborn babies? What about infants? What about babies who had no ability? They had no ability to have the gift of faith or the gift of repentance so that they could respond to the gospel. What happens to those babies? I believe this text not only gives us a hint, but from the very words of Christ, backed up in Old Testament scriptures as well as other New Testament scriptures, that there is a special protection of these infants, of these toddlers. Some of you have heard the expression, it's not a biblical expression, called the age of accountability. I don't think it's a wrong expression, but that's been the expression used to describe that these children are protected by God's sovereign grace until they're able to exercise the gift of faith and repentance and believe the gospel. You'll notice in this text, though, Jesus says something very straightforward. He says, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. You see that in the text? it's almost like he's pointing to the children. He's already rebuked his disciples, and he says, don't you hinder them from coming to me, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Here's what he's saying in the language. You cannot mistake it. To these children right now, the kingdom belongs to them. Now, such language is used of those who place faith in Jesus Christ and they become citizens of God's kingdom. So if you've trusted in Jesus Christ and turned from your sins, you've been born again, saved, regenerate, you're a citizen of the kingdom. The kingdom belongs to you. Not only do you belong to the kingdom, but the kingdom belongs to you. But he says this about infants. How? Toddlers, how? How can it belong to them? I believe the answer here is that the Lord Jesus is speaking of that protection that these children have right now as those who actually own the kingdom. They belong to the kingdom. The kingdom belongs to them, that they're protected. Now, there are many Old Testament passages that seem to indicate this principle that Jesus is going to speak very specifically here. The one that's the most famous is when David's son died. You may recall that David said, you will not be able to come to me, but I will come to you. Remember in Jonah where the Lord is speaking to Jonah because Jonah's upset because he held off the wrath that he promised that was going to come in 40 days to Nineveh. And what does the Lord say to Jonah? He says, would I not show mercy on all of these people who cannot tell their left hand from their right? Probably referring to children who aren't able to distinguish their right hand from their left hand at that point. I do believe what's being spoken of here is that God in His grace and His kindness and His justice, He's not saying that these children are neutral, that they're not born sinners. Psalm 51 says that we're all born in iniquity. They do have a sin nature. What He is saying here is there is a special protection for infants, for those that are in this age bracket where they're not able to exercise faith and repentance. Now, some would say, well, I don't know if that's too Calvinistic. Or some of you say, well, I'm glad it's not too Calvinistic. Well, actually, this is something that not only those that would be non-Calvinistic, more Arminian, and those that are Calvinistic have believed over the course of centuries. One that I will quote to you this morning is C.H. Spurgeon. In his book, ironically called In Defense of Calvinism, here's what he says about this text. I rejoice to know that the souls of all infants, as soon as they die, speed their way to paradise. Think what a multitude there is of them. When I think about just the millions of babies that have been aborted in this country over the last 50-something years, I think about those multitude of souls that I believe the kingdom belongs to them. Now, I know a point like this raises more questions than I have time to answer, but maybe I can answer these at a later date. I want to finish, though. Not only is the priority of children spoken of here, I think the protection of kids is spoken of here by the Lord. But thirdly, the pattern that children provide for us. There's a pattern here. It's not just that they are a protected ones that belong to the kingdom, but he's going to say, just like a child receives the kingdom, so we should receive the kingdom. Look at verse 15. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not what? Enter into it. Now understand, these Jewish parents who are bringing their children to the Lord, this is not just for the disciples, this is for these parents. He's speaking to them because their understanding is the way you get to God is you earn it. You have to earn your way. You have to keep the Torah. You have to be true to the law. And at the end of the day, if you've been righteous enough, God is going to save the righteous. It seemed perfectly understandable for them. I don't believe what Jesus is saying here, and often is the way this passage is interpreted, that Jesus wants us to be like children. And we interpret that in 2025 perhaps this way. Children are what? Innocent. All of us parents know that isn't true. But we think of children as innocent, as humble, as non-assuming, and they are. I don't believe Jesus is saying here that if you want to inherit the kingdom of God, you need to be innocent like a child. How crushing would that be for all of us here that aren't innocent? So the way you're going to inherit the kingdom is you got to be innocent. No, I don't think that's what he's saying. He's saying, here's what's true of a child. A child is helpless. A child is dependent completely upon their parents to bring them to me. None of these children signed up and got a ticket number to see Jesus. They were brought by their parents. It's exactly what happens in our nursery. Our nursery used to be upstairs, is now downstairs in the EBBC Kids Wing. But all of the nursery participants, besides the workers, you know what happens to them? They are brought to the nursery. They don't check in on themselves and just walk down and say, I'm here for Sunday worship. They're brought to the nursery. Do you realize that what the comparison here is that there is no possibility for anyone to enter the kingdom unless they come as a child completely helpless? It's not innocence that he is asking for, because no child is innocent. And none of us can be innocent. But that's not what our culture teaches, is it? Maybe I'm the only one that struggles with this, but do you ever like go to a big event, for instance, when you're flying, perhaps? That's not a big event, but you're flying and you're walking through the airport, and you see those people in that airport or airline lounge, and they're enjoying good food and dainties while they wait on their airline. And do you ever wonder, how did they get there? Sometimes when you'll go to a baseball game or a basketball game, professional game, and I'm sitting up in the nosebleed section, and I think I see the players down there. They're like the size of ants, right? And you see those people on those front rows, and you're wondering, how did they get there? Or in their box seats, how did they get there? Or maybe you go to a concert, and there's a group of people that have VIP passes, and they're behind the scenes. And you ask the question, how did they get there? Or you go on vacation and you're in that cheap hotel room and you see this exclusive beach with a little cottage and that family's out there enjoying lemonade by the beach and you wonder, how did they get there? Well, the answer in our world is you gotta have money and you gotta have connections. That's always the answer. But you know, that bleeds into people's response to how will I get into the kingdom? Not as much money, but obviously I've got to do something in order for God to let me into the kingdom. But listen to the Word of God. The Word of God says, not by works, lest anyone should boast. I want you to imagine that we were lining up adults to go to the nursery. And we're trying to illustrate for them that just like the children that go to the nursery, you've got to be carried that way. And all of you, even though you think you can get there on your own, the only way you get to go into the nursery is you've got to be carried there. I was thinking about this illustration this morning, and Greg Beal came to my mind, the tallest, biggest guy in our church. And I was thinking, you know, if he were the one that had to be carried to the nursery, how humbling would that be? I can do it on my own. No, the only way you can get to the nursery is you've got to allow somebody to carry you that way. This is against our mindset. We're all about our resume. We're all about our brag book. We're all about our frequent flyer miles, what we've done for God. Somehow he's going to accept us. But Jesus is saying, oh no, the only people that get into the kingdom of God, the only people who will get eternal life are those who, like a child, even they don't admit it. They don't even know to admit it. I'm helpless. I love the line from Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Congregation, go and learn what this means this week. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. Let's pray. Father, we are helpless children. There's no way that we can enter the kingdom of God, eternal life, relationship with you, unless you, Lord Jesus, carry us. And we pray today that you would draw hearts to Christ this morning. Those that have been seeking to earn their own way. Perhaps like the parents who brought their children and never understood that they would receive the lesson rather than their children receiving the blessing. And the lesson was, you've got to be just like your infant, completely helpless, in order for you, Lord Jesus, to rescue us. And Father, I pray again that you would continue to bless our hearts, open our hearts, expand our hearts for the children of East Brandywine Baptist Church. May we care, love, pray, teach, disciple, be involved in children's ministry every time there's an opportunity. Lord, may they know that we want to reflect the theology of Jesus Christ in our ministry to them. And we praise you, O God, for your protecting grace for those infants that, from our mindset, were gone too premature. Lord, we believe they're in your care. And we praise you for you. Your care, Lord Jesus, for children, your care for our souls, and your care for our rescue. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.